Now, if you look with me tonight at John 14, and we pick up at verse 15, I'd like to read tonight down to verse 24. We're really going to focus just on a couple of the verses in this section here. Verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it did not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Amen. So, the question, again, for the children here, remember, is how do we love Jesus? If memory serves me, I think we actually have a similar question in the children's catechism. How do we love God, right? We love him by keeping his commandments. And that's what Jesus says here. Note, four times. In the little passage I've read, three times Jesus affirms that if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. And then one time, he affirms the same principle negatively by saying that those who don't love him don't keep his commandments. Let me just show you these places. The first one is in the very first verse that we looked at. It's verse 15. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And then look at verse 21. Jesus says it again. "He who has my commandments and what keeps them is the one who loves me." And then if you'll jump down to verse 23, the third time, Jesus answered and said to them, excuse me, "If anyone loves me, he will" what? "Keep my word, and my Father will love him." And then negatively, verse 24, "He who does not love me does not keep my words." So you know the old saying, if the Lord says it once, it's important. If he says it twice or three times, or even in this case, four times, it's very important. How do we love Jesus? How do we love God the Father and the Holy Spirit? We love him by actually keeping his word, keeping his commandments. Now, one of the things that we need to realize is that let's just back up. How does this square? Jesus's answer probably would be a surprise to some of our brothers and sisters if we did that man on the street interview. If we ask people, "How do you love Jesus?" Some of them probably might struggle for this answer, and it might even surprise them that Jesus would repeat several times, "Keep my commandments." Now, why? Well, because people think, well, wait a minute, isn't that going to be legalism then? How do I square Jesus' teaching here about loving him by keeping his commandments when we are told that we're saved by grace through faith? How do we square this? Well, I want to do a little bit of that for us tonight, and so that we're clear on this and we don't confuse these two, both of which are important biblical truths. So let's start at the beginning and say to the person who is concerned about that answer, that we love God by keeping His commandments, to say, well, you're right. We are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your Bible, let's just look at some of the classic passages that show us that this is the case. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to begin here to acknowledge that it is not by our obedience to the commandments that saves us. That is, that it is not according to our works or merits or obedience to God's commandments that justify us, that give us a right standing with God. How then do we get this? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through the, and I'm inserting here, the instrumentality of faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result, now listen, not as the result of works, so that no one may boast. So that our salvation, our justification, comes solely by the grace and the works of God through Jesus Christ. We've been saved by grace. It's important that you get these prepositions correct, too. You're saved not by faith, by grace, through faith. You're saved by the grace of God. It's not even your faith that, in a sense, saves you, because even your faith comes from God. Your faith is a gift from God, lest any man should boast. So we're saved by grace through faith. When you put your trust, boys and girls, in Jesus, at the moment you do so, God declares you to be righteous in His sight, acceptable, having the righteousness of the Lord Jesus as your righteousness. When you trust in Jesus, what you're saying is, Lord, I can't save myself. You must save me, you alone, Jesus alone, by what you did on the cross. And I'm trusting, Jesus, that you died for me. I'm trusting that you were raised for me. And I'm trusting that you have ascended for me. So the moment you believe, your sins are forgiven and Christ imputes His righteousness to you, and you're justified at that moment. And this is all of grace. Look at John chapter 3, well-known passage, same book as we just read from in our text tonight. And you remember Jesus here is meeting with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is coming to him at night, but he's got some questions. Nicodemus is a teacher of the law, boys and girls. He's a minister, if you want to put it that way. But not every minister has full understanding, like they should, of the truth. Nicodemus is getting warmer, but there's a few more things Jesus needs to work out in Nicodemus's theology here. He should have known this because this was the teaching of the Old Testament. And Nicodemus was a student of the Old Testament. And this concept of being saved by grace through faith is in the Old Testament. We see it with Abraham. He was saved by grace through faith. That's what Romans 4 is all about. So look at Nicodemus here. Nicodemus comes at night, verse 2, and he says, Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. Now, look what Jesus says. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? No. And Jesus explains that you must be born of the Spirit. Verse 5, verse 6, he says, if it's born of the flesh, it's flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So you must be born again. Well, how are you to be born again? By the sovereign movement of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes. All right? Any of you boys and girls, have you ever been able to successfully command the wind? Have any of you ever tried to fly a kite and you haven't had much success because you don't have much wind? And you're thinking, if I could only have some more wind. Well, we can't command the wind, can we? We can ask God to give us more wind, but we can't command it. Well, Jesus is saying with the Holy Spirit, it's the same way. The Spirit does whatever He wants to do. He goes wherever He wants to go, just like the wind. And He says that the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it. You see the effects of wind in the trees, on your kite, you know, on the windmill, those kinds of things. But, He says, we don't know where it comes from. We don't know where it's going. So everyone who's born in the Spirit. So what Jesus is saying is the Spirit is sovereign. When the Spirit works on a person, He does so sovereignly, and so it is by grace. It's by grace that the Holy Spirit comes, and He causes us to be born again. Many of you have experienced this, haven't you? I mean, you weren't looking for Jesus, and yet came to faith in Jesus Christ. And when you look back on it, you're amazed. How did I become a Christian? I wasn't looking to become a religious person. You know, Paul on the road to Damascus while persecuting the church wasn't looking to become a Christian. And yet the Spirit sovereignly came to Paul and caused him to be born again. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and 10. And then I want to get to our text here. I'm just laying the groundwork that it is all by grace. It's all by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 5, if you look at verse 6. Here's another passage that shows us it's all by grace through faith in Christ. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Notice there, we're helpless. So it wasn't by works. Verse 7, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. Sometimes we do hear heroic stories where a man, you know, threw himself, you know, on a grenade to save his buddies in the foxhole. Sometimes we do hear those stories, but notice how the love of God is far beyond that. Verse 8, but God demonstrates His love toward us in what? In that while we were yet sinners. See, sometimes you'll do it for a good person, a good man. You'll sacrifice yourself for someone. But we weren't good people. And He says, yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by His life? So it's by grace, not because we were good people, but while we were enemies, we were helpless. One more, and then I'm going to move to my point. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Galatians 3, here again, just in case anybody's in doubt, Paul says it here in Galatians as well, that it's by grace, it's not by works. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. See, if you try to be saved by works, it doesn't work. You're under God's wrath. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things. You realize if you want to save yourself by works, you got to produce 100% perfect obedience. If you want to be in heaven, that's what you need for righteousness, to be in heaven. 100% perfect obedience. So if you want to try and get that 100% perfect obedience on your own, you know, in the words of John Calvin, good luck. I'm kidding. He didn't ever say good luck. you won't even get in a day. I mean, you just, boys and girls, try for a day to be perfect. See if you can go through an entire day without having one bad thought the whole day. I mean, try it. I guarantee you'll fail by morning. I bet you fail before you get out of your bedroom. I'm willing to put that you'll fail before, you know, 10 o'clock in the morning. It's impossible because we're sinners. And, you know, Jesus says our heart is like a sewer. And out of the heart come all of these bad things. Adultery comes out of it. Murder, theft, fornication, idolatry. Jesus says it just constantly is coming out. And so we can't produce anything close to a perfect righteousness that would satisfy the demands of God's law. So where then do I get perfect righteousness to be in heaven? Well, verse 11, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. It's because Jesus has that perfect righteousness, being the Son of God who became a man. He did live in perfect obedience. Jesus is sinless. He is the Lamb of God with no blemish. He is holy, spotless, undefiled, as the author of Hebrews says. So when I look to Jesus by faith, I receive perfect righteousness that I need to stand before God. That's the 100% perfect obedience that I need, I don't have. But Jesus is willingly giving it freely to all who trust in Him. So we're justified by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Now let's get to this point here that Jesus is sharing with the disciples in the upper room. And that is this. Jesus is saying, I'm going away. And this, of course, makes the disciples sad. They love Jesus. They're grieved at the news that he's going away. He's trying to comfort them, and he's also trying to give them some of the important things they need to understand before they go away. And one of the things they need to understand is that as Jesus goes away, he says, you can still love me, however. And he says, you love me by keeping the commandments I've given you, the things I've taught you from God's word. If you'll abide in these things, that's how you can love me. You love me by keeping my commandments. So this is how the two things square. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. But what happens now that I've become a Christian? What do I do? How do I live out that Christian life? How do I continue to love God? I love God by keeping his commandments, by obedience to his moral law as it's summarized in the Ten Commandments. This is one of the reasons that we read God's law on a monthly basis. We read the Ten Commandments over and over and over again, boys and girls, so that you can learn how to love Jesus. And Jesus made it even simpler. He said, you can summarize those 10 moral commandments that God has given into two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two things hang all the law and the prophets. So we want to read those things. So what I want you to understand is that there are three uses. The Westminster Confession points this out. There are three uses of God's law. The first is to show us that God is holy and righteous. The law of God reveals to us the character of God. So we learn about who God is by studying what God commands us. You know something about the lawgiver by studying his law. And we come to appreciate his holiness, his righteousness. Secondly, the second use of the law is it shows us our sin. Boys and girls, I don't know if you've ever broken an arm or sprained an ankle badly. Some of you have, I know. And you go to the doctor and, you know, you put your arm under the machine, right? And they take a picture. They take an x-ray. What are they looking for? Well, they want to know, did you break it? Is there a crack? And what kind of break is it? How do we fix it? So they look inside. One of the things that the law of God does, in addition to giving us a picture of who God is, it also gives us a picture of who you are. It takes a picture of your insides. Now, I'm not talking about your bones here, but I am talking about your spiritual condition. The law takes a picture of what you are like inside. And the picture, as I just told you, isn't pretty. There's a lot of nasty stuff in there, even in our youngest of children. They just haven't matured yet to give full vent and expression to the sin nature. But it's there. It is there. So we see the holiness of God, and we see that we are not. We are poor and miserable and unrighteous. And so we go. It's a schoolmaster, Paul says in Galatians, to Christ. We see God, his glory. We see our sinfulness. And so the law becomes a tutor. It's another image. Like the x-ray shows us our true condition, but it shows it to us for the purpose of correcting it. And so Paul says it's like a tutor. You go to school or you homeschool. Maybe you're struggling in math. Anybody struggle in math in this congregation? And so what do? You get somebody who can help you, who's good at math, who's really good. Or maybe you struggle in writing. And so you go to somebody who's really good at composition. And they teach you how to write, how to compose a paragraph. And it teaches you what you need. Well, the law becomes your teacher. When you read the Ten Commandments, boys and girls, you need to realize that what you are reading is to teach you your need for Jesus Christ. So when the law says, thou shalt have no other gods, you're supposed to react by saying, but I've had other gods. I need Jesus. And when the second commandment says, make no graven images, you say, you know, there have been some times I misrepresented who God is. I misrepresented God to my friends when I wasn't very kind to them. Or I misrepresented God to my parents when I talked back in a tone of voice that wasn't appropriate. And I've because I call myself a Christian, and I've misrepresented God, maybe to a neighbor who doesn't even know Jesus. You know, a lot of people are reading your life. They don't read the Bible, but their impression of Christianity is you. And if we don't live up to the God standard here, we're misrepresenting Jesus to our neighbors. And that means we violated the second commandment, because the second commandment says you may not make graven images. You may not distort God. God is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And when we poorly reflect through our own sinful deeds to our neighbors, what we're doing is we're distorting the image of God to our neighbors. And so each of those commandments, that's the way you handle it. It reminds me, I need to go to Jesus again for the forgiveness of those sins. And the same with the third commandment. I've made a promise, and yet I didn't fulfill my promise. And so I need to go to Jesus. I violated the third commandment, fourth commandment. I didn't keep the Sabbath day in my heart, or the way I spent my day. So it schools us to Christ. And the law says this. This is the big lesson. It says, don't come here to be justified. Don't climb this mountain to hope to get to heaven. Anybody read Pilgrim's Progress? Please read it. If you've never read it. Or the children's version of The Dangerous Journey. It's a great book. You need to read it to your children. Joel Beakey, I'll just tell this story, it's an aside, you know, celebrated their parents, 50th anniversary just in the past year or two ago. He's a pastor up in Michigan. And they had, there's Joel, and he has four siblings. There were five children. And they said they wanted to honor their parents. And they were each child was going to say something about the father, and each child was going to say something about the mother. And they weren't going to talk to each other before they did it. Do you know what all five children said about their dad? The thing that they appreciated about their dad was every Sunday night after evening church, Dad read Pilgrim's Progress to his children. That book was that influential on their development as Christians. Read Pilgrim's Progress. So what happens when Christian tries to go up the mountain? He almost dies because it's not possible. The law says, don't climb me. It's dark. It's full of thunder and lightning and fire. It's a picture of Sinai. And the people of God are not even to touch the mountain. They're not supposed to try and climb it and say, aha, I've ascended to the righteousness that God requires of me. Because you will die. It's impossible to fulfill the demands of God's law as sinners. Only Jesus could do it, because he was holy and without any sin nature, because he's the second Adam. He is not of Adam and Eve, except that his human nature was completely sanctified, thereby making him the second righteous man. All right, so I got to keep moving. So it schools us to Christ. Now, when Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, what Jesus is saying is there's also a third use of the law. The reformers spoke of this third use of the law. The first being the holiness of God. The second, showing us our sin and our need to go to Jesus. The third use of the law is, now that I've become a Christian, I'm trusting by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. How do I show that I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? How do I love him? And Jesus says, you keep my commandments. So that, here's another illustration for you young children. Maybe it's... We've seen the importance of this illustration maybe just in the last week here. But a train needs tracks, right? A train needs tracks to run on. We saw this week what happens when the train goes off the tracks. Your Christian life needs the commandments, the law of God, to live for Jesus Christ. You need to stay within the left and right side of God's commandments. And that is the way which the Christian runs. He's like a train, but he needs those tracks to show him how to love God and how to love our neighbor. So it's not inconsistent. It's not legalistic for the Christian to say, I love Jesus and I demonstrate that love by keeping his law, by keeping the moral commandments of God. This is how I love him. I do as he has commanded me. Let me just show you a few passages about this. For example, look at Romans chapter 6 with me, please. Romans chapter 6. And I wanted you to look at verse 1 and 2. Romans 6, verse 1 and 2. Now, remember that Paul has been emphasizing justification by faith alone in chapters 3, 4, and 5. But lest anyone misunderstand the implication of justification by faith, he's making it clear it doesn't mean that we just jump off a cliff and become antinomians. That means people who are against the law, antinomian. He says, chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? That is, what shall we say if we believe in Christ? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? That is, if we're saved by grace through faith, well, wow, I can keep sinning and, you know, I get more grace. And Paul's saying, verse 2, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? So we're not to live that way, but we are to keep God's commandments. Look at Philippians chapter 2. This is probably even a little bit more clear, I think, than Romans 6. Philippians chapter 2. And if you look at verse 12 and 13 with me, Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now listen to this. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, there's a couple of things I want you to see here. Notice the word obedience. That's not a dirty word. Verse 12, the Christian who loves Jesus is one who is obedient to him. Notice he says also, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What he's saying is, you receive the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as you do and believe in Jesus, you're justified, you're accepted by God, you're righteous in his sight. But now what do? You work that out. That is, we move from justification into the doctrine of sanctification. And Jesus here is saying that if we love him, we will seek holiness. We'll seek sanctification. And we do that through the third use of the law. We do so not just by reflecting on my justification. That's important. Sometimes there are elements even in the Reformed faith today that I think are not putting quite the emphasis on the third use of the law. I'm a little concerned about this down in South Florida in particular. Where we're getting teaching that the idea is you reflect on your justification, you reflect on your justification, and that's how you love Jesus. Well, that's not exactly what the Scripture teaches. We do reflect on our justification, but we do work out our salvation. There is effort. There needs to be some sweat in your sanctification. Justification, I'm going to get deep here in the weeds. Excuse my theological language here for a minute. But the work of justification is a monergistic work, a monergistic work. It's a work sovereign of God alone, mono. Sanctification is synergistic. It means you're cooperating. A synagogue is where you come together. Synergism is the working out between the grace of God within you and you working it out through your obedience to the commandments of God. But Paul says that even that is the work of God's grace. We're never denying grace in our sanctification. Because Paul says here, notice verse 13, it is what? God who is at work in you. You do this, you work it out with fear and trembling. Because why? It is God at work in you as you do it. So when you don't feel like reading your Bible, but you pick it up and you begin to read it and you meditate on it. Why? Because even though, yes, it's you, but it's also the grace of God working in you and through you. And if we love God, we'll keep his word. And if we're going to keep his word, we're going to have to know his word. We're going to have to read his word. So let me just show you just real quickly Ephesians chapter 6. And then I will bring it to the Lord's Supper here. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10 and following, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, if there's any chapter that teaches we're saved by grace through faith, it's the first three chapters of Ephesians. But notice that the latter three chapters of Ephesians is about how you work at grace out in your life. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. You know, husband, love your wife. Wife, submit unto the husband. All these things, because why? That's how you love Jesus. You keep his commandments. Now, but notice what Paul says. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He says, put on the full armor of God. Notice you've got to do something here. Because why? Because there's a battle going on. There's warfare going on. And you need to take all these things upon you. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit. And pray at all times with petitions in the Spirit. You need to do those things. So how do we love Jesus? We love him by keeping his commands. Does that mean that we've turned away from grace to legalism? By no means. We are affirming grace and grace alone through faith and faith alone in Jesus and in Jesus alone to the glory of God alone. And in affirming that, we work that out in our lives with fear and trembling. Let's pray together.